Mark chapter 10. I'm very glad that you're here. I am going to apologize at the beginning of the service. My voice is not very good, so I don't know how it's going to sound by the end of the service. Since it's Valentine's Day weekend, I won't tell you that my wife choked me or anything like that. It's just that I have a problem, so. Mark chapter 10. We're going to dive off into a passage that if you don't have a pastor that preaches through the Bible, you can just skip all this stuff for your entire existence. For 100 years, you can go to a church and never talk about things you don't want to talk about. I'm preaching through Mark, so we're going to have to. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. Let's stand, please. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1 introduces the long section. It's much more full in Matthew chapter 19 on the subject of marriage, divorce. Matthew also has a section on being single. If I was to choose, I would preach from Matthew, but we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, so we're going to look at Mark this morning. Verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea. When you think of coast, we think in American English, coast means something by the water. It's just talking about the borders. So it comes to the borders of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. There's a little bit of confusion. If you look up here, folks, in the north was Galilee, in between was Samaria, and then the southern part was Judea. People normally left Galilee, came across the Jordan River, down the Jordan River and back into Judea. That area on the other side of the Jordan was called Perea, which is slang. It actually comes from this Greek phrase, the other side of Jordan. The only reason I bring this up is the person who ruled on the other side of Jordan was Herod. This will be rather important when we read. All right? So, he arose from thence, he cometh into the coast or the borders of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont. W-O-N-T does not mean W-A-N-T. That is Old English and British English for as his habit was. Okay? The Brits still use that word today. We don't. As his habit was, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him at that point and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? What were they doing? Now, tempting is a perfect word, but it's not tempting. They're not tempting him to sin. They're trying to trap him. Yes? We'll get to that in a few moments. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Now this is a summary of what the transaction, and they don't answer the question. And they said, Moses suffered or allowed to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept or this command. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, now remember, it's much longer in Matthew. I'm not going to deal with Matthew. I'm going to deal with Mark. I'm not going to try to teach everything in the Bible on the subject of divorce and remarriage in one sermon. In this text, it says, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another. It's in the marriage or the remarriage where the trouble begins, commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. We're not going to look too much at the divorce issue, only because I spent weeks dealing with this in Sunday school in past years. This morning, I'm going to preach on Valentine's Day, and I'm going to talk about marriage. And I'm going to talk about marriage in the context of this discussion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come before you now. We can hear your word. In the year 2016, every line of the Bible offends people. It seems like I can't talk about anything, the love of God, without people getting angry today. And Lord, today we're walking into a quagmire. We're walking into a passage that commands us on the subject of marriage and at least discusses the subject of divorce and remarriage. Lord, I will not try to accomplish all things this morning, but I would ask that you would help us to grasp the basic ideas of Scripture on the subject of marriage on this Valentine's Day weekend. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. For you that don't remember, this is Valentine's Day. I found out Louis Heras took his wife, not only Valentine's Day, but on their anniversary, one of our deacons, no less, he took her to a fancy place called Dunkin' Donuts this morning. Is that right, Brother Louis? You are the last of the big-time romantics, brother. That's all I got to say. On Valentine's Day this year, I had a very lovely Valentine's Day. When I walked into my office, on my keyboard was a small card, and it was a little Valentine's Day card from Brian Lex, and he said something nice to me. Later on in the day, Abuelito, your granddaughter Shayla came to me with a beautiful little Valentine's card, and she is, of course, very sweet and kind. You say, well, what did you do for your wife on Valentine's Day? It's not over yet. I did two things for my wife on Valentine's Day, and I promise I did both of them. Number one, I bought her something. The problem is it's still in the mail. You know what's that check in the mail idea? It's still in the mail. It didn't get here for Valentine's Day, but I did get it. And I'm sure it will be here by next Valentine's Day. I'm sure. You say, what else did you do? I actually did three things. I bought her some chocolate. And I want you to know I only ate two pieces of the chocolate. She said, you bought it for yourself. And I only ate one piece. She didn't know I stole another piece later. You say, what else did you do for your wife? Did you buy her flowers? I come downstairs today and there's this beautiful bouquet of red roses on the table. And you say, did you buy those for your wife? No, but I trained my son well. He bought them for his mother. You say, what did you do for your wife? Well, I'll tell you what I did for her. I got sick this week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and a little bit today. Therefore, my wife doesn't have to deal with me for a whole week. She's in hog heaven. We like romance. We like weddings. We like to do romantic things or receive romantic things. We like marriages. We like weddings. Men don't like weddings quite as much as ladies do. Men are happy that they get married. And we're happy that the wedding's over. The women are going, all that stuff. We like babies. And by the way, all of us have these feelings. We like to see babies born into churches. I mean, when a baby's born here, everybody's ooing and aahing. When my wife, she spent yesterday with our grandchildren, and she came back and there was in the mail, Tiffany had sent us some nice pictures of Nathan and William, our grandchildren. I was so happy. And they were really nice. So I got a little Valentine's gift from my grandsons. And it's kind of nice. May I say this? Everybody in this room also has other memories. And when I said everybody, I mean everybody. There's not a family in this church that has not also been touched by divorce. some of us many divorces. I did not grow up in a family of divorce. I did not grow up around a lot of divorces. The first divorce that I remember in my family is the one that caused me the most pain to this day. I don't know what year it was, because I was a kid, 1969 maybe. My uncle was in Vietnam in the war. And for a boy, he was my favorite uncle, still is. I still love the guy, my Uncle Roland. He was in the war. I knew he was over in Vietnam. I can remember praying for him to come home. And he finally came home. This is my, and it's one of those emotionally imprinted memories. We had a huge family gathering for my Uncle Roland at Greenfield Lake. Everybody in my family was there. It was a huge time, but at the time of great joy, I found out the same time, while he was in Vietnam, his wife left him. That's my first memory. Oh, by the way, that's not even the bad part. Her name was Sandy. She deserted him, and she wasn't there for the celebration when he came home. I didn't know that. I knew she wasn't there. She left. Are you ready? She was pregnant by him when he left for Vietnam, and she didn't know it. And he did not know he had a son until Desert Storm, when the son tried to go into the military and needed permission. How do you like that? So everybody in this room has grown up, and by the way, if you're Filipino, I know in the Philippines, you don't have divorce. And that's a lie too. And many of you have grown up where people either never married, or they just married and moved on and moved on and moved on. You know, and dad had a kabit or two or three and just that nonsense. So nobody in this room escapes the marriage part or the divorce part. None of us do. So in the middle of this, we're going to look at this text. What does Jesus do? In my understanding of this text, Jesus does three things, and I want you to follow those as we look at this text. First of all, Jesus takes us back to the original intent of marriage. Instead of getting into a long discussion about divorce, or if you live in the Philippines, you can't get divorced, or in South America, but you can just move on and never get divorced and do it two or three or four times, it ends up being the same thing. Instead of getting into a long discussion of that, Jesus takes us back to the very original intent of marriage. So read with me, if you would, starting in verse 2 again, please. I want us to, when we leave here, to know what was God's original intent in marriage. The Pharisees come to him and ask him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him, but the idea is trying to trap him. We'll talk about that in a moment. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." Here's where we go. He takes us back to the original intent of marriage. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. My friend, we must always start with the original intent of marriage. We can talk about divorce. We can talk about remarriage. We can talk about being single. But in some ways, we must go back to the very beginning of time and ask, what was God's original intent? Because that is where Jesus goes. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now, I don't know if you know these things, so we'll talk about them. Obviously, they were trying to trap Jesus. Now, most of you are not pastors, so you have never experienced another pastor or group of pastors trying to trap you in this question. There was a pastor in the state of Illinois. This would have been 1998. I was in when our church was still in the AIBCI. I was at a meeting. His name is Mark. I won't go any further. He tried to trap me as if I had never read the Bible on the subject of divorce and remarriage. Of course, today, he's divorced. So there are at least three ways they were trying to trap him. Three ways. First of all, personally and or emotionally. There is a natural trap when they ask this question because everybody has experienced within their family divorce and remarriage. Everybody. Or the equivalent of divorce and remarriage. Somebody, someplace in your family has been divorced and remarried. So, if people come up to me, what do you think about divorce and remarriage? Forget about people. A couple in this church about 10, 12 years ago, the last time they were members. Now they're members of another Baptist church. She came to me, the last conversation she had with me, she said, I have a relative that's married to a guy. These are her exact words. She has outgrown her husband. I don't know what that means. By the way, I have outgrown my wife. I don't think that's what they were meaning. She's more sophisticated than her. She says, can you tell me from the Bible how I can counsel her to divorce him? And the answer would be, of course not. So sometimes just on a personal level, by the way, in this room, there's many people that have been divorced and remarried. I'm not trying to put pressure on anybody. I'm just stating facts. So they're trying to trap Jesus in a personal, emotional issue. There's a second issue. There's a theological trap. There's always different opinions of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In Jesus' day, there were at least three different opinions. There were three schools of ideas. There were the Shammai and his followers who believed the only way a man or woman could get divorced was for the spouse to be immoral. So if the spouse was immoral, then they had the right to divorce and the right to remarry. That's one school. There was a second school called Hillel school. That school said you could pretty much divorce for most anything, including... This is, by the way, this is all in Jewish literature of that day. They didn't say this, but it's like this, including as if your wife burnt your toast. Woman, you burnt my toast. You're out of here. Now, look up here. Do you understand the problem? You have all these people, and they're listening to Jesus. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. They're not just trying to trap him emotionally. They're trying to trap him in a theological discussion or debate. He's either on this side, Shammai, or he's in the middle with Hillel. And there's even a guy named Akiba that said literally, you could divorce your wife for any reason, including you met somebody better looking. Now, ladies, just so you know, not in the Roman world, but in the Jewish world, women weren't allowed to divorce their husbands. So if you met a guy more handsome than your husband, you couldn't divorce him. By the way, that wouldn't be hard in some of our cases. You say, Pastor, do the people ever do this? I have a friend that pastored in the state of Illinois. He went to a church in another state, called him and said, we would like you to come and preach for us. So he went and preached for them. After he preached for this church, they called him back and they said, we would like you to come and candidate at our church. So he went and candidated at the church. He went through the deacons. He went through the people. He answered questions. He came home and the people said, we want him at our church. He went back. Oh, by the way, the third time he went back, he told his church that he was pastoring, I'm resigning this church because this church, I feel the call to go to this other church. He told his home church. He goes to the other church. He was going. It was a formality. And somebody asked him, what is your view of divorce and remarriage? He told them his view of divorce and remarriage, and that church refused to have him. Now he has no church. So, you know, you sit out there and you say, who cares about such stuff? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. By the way, this gets real ugly. But we haven't talked about the hard part. Would you look back in your Bibles, please? Look back in your Bibles to verse 2. It says, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, and notice the question, is it what? Is it what? Thank you. If you would be as kind, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, would you please? Mark chapter 6. See, you're reading this, and this doesn't bother you because you're not worried about losing your pastorate over a question like this. You mean, there are Baptist churches that want... Folks, there are more than Baptist churches. You've got to agree every single thing. But you know the real problem? Look up here. The real problem wasn't emotional or personal. It wasn't just the difference between Shammai, Hillel, and Akiba. The real problem was, look at me, political. Where was Jesus at? He was in the coast or the border of Perea and Judea. And who was in charge of Perea? Glad you ask. Mark chapter 6. Verse 17, we won't read the whole context. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Remember, Herod took his half-brother's wife, which was also a relative of him. He divorced his wife, took his half-brother's wife. It says, for he had married her. Look at verse 18. For John had said unto Herod, it is what? What's that language again? So, you know, you're sitting out there thinking, ah, who cares about this stuff? Folks, do you think the Pharisees were just wasting time? They thought, I'm going to get Jesus and we're going to trap him. The tempting is not tempting him to sin. It's trapping him. There's all kinds of people. Many of them have been divorced. He can get Jesus on the wrong side of their emotions. He can get Jesus on somebody's side in the theological debate. But the big thing, we can get Jesus on the wrong side with Herod. And guess how John the Baptist got beheaded? Because he says it's not lawful for you to have this woman. So they want to know, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, trying to trap him? So we go back to what we said earlier. Jesus wasn't stupid. Instead of being trapped in a debate, he says, let's move beyond the debate and go back to the very beginning. Let's get back to the very beginning of God's original intent. Genesis. Let's all turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and verse 26, please. I will tell you this up front. I refuse to answer many questions. You have no idea how people try to trap pastors as if they know something. And they love to trap people in questions like this. What is your view of divorce and remarriage? So I'm going to answer the way Jesus did. Let's go back to the beginning. What was God's original intent? Everybody find it? Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. By the way, we call this the Imago Dei, the image of God. Every single human bears God's image, male and female. He goes on to say, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and what? Female. Created he them, meaning every single person bears God's image. Genesis 1 tells the story and just tells you what happened. Genesis 2 tells some of the story again and gives in and fills in more details of how it happened. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2 and verse 18. Next chapter. There are two stories of creation. They're not contradictory. One of them gives you the big picture. The other one steps aside and fills in some of the details of how some things happened, specifically relating to man and woman. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Friend, this is a very important verse. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." He's talking about a male here. By the way, is that a true statement? You ever notice males don't do very well on their own? Why is it that women can be widowed for 50 or 60 years and do fine? It's just the way God, by the way, guys, look at me. It's the way God made us. Very few males do well by themselves. It is not good that the man should be alone. God says, "I will make an helpmeet for him," or "I will make a helper that is corresponding to him." Meaning there's something about the way God made man first that was missing. So God is going to make someone else, the woman, to kind of join together to be a unity, a whole. It's just the nature of the way God made things. So the wife is not to be the same as the man. Men, I will say to you, some men want their wives to be just like them. Why? Men don't smell good, don't look good, don't know how to cook. I mean, I'm kind of happy that women are different than us. I'm glad my wife is my wife and she's not me. God makes the corresponding pieces together. Chapter 2 and verse 20. There's some other things said here. In verse 20 it says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet or appropriate for him." He had the whole world, he had all the animals, but there was not that one that corresponded to him, that complemented him. Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" In the very latter part of the 1600s, Matthew Henry quoted something in his commentary that is the best quote on marriage on this text ever written. Matthew Henry said this, and by the way, you can get it online, Matthew Henry on marriage. It's all you need. "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." My friend, God, Jesus, takes us back to the beginning. Now, I want everyone to look at me. Maybe I bored you to tears. Maybe theology is just way too much. You're married. Here's the bottom line. You want to talk about marriage? You got to go back to the very beginning. What was God's original intent? Here's God's original intent. He designed a woman and a man. He designed the woman to correspond to the man, to fit together. There's something that God designed it this way, to fit together. A man is not a woman, and a woman is not a man. God made them to fit together in the very beginning. It's not good that a man is alone. God made the vast majority of men to marry because we don't do well without the corresponding woman. This is God's original intent. God made a man and then made a woman to fit that man, to correspond to that man. May I say it this way, to complement that man. And frankly, God made one man, one woman for life. Now, I'm going to say the most provocative thing that I have thought of in the last 40 years of my life. It actually came to me in a Bible class. I have said it a time or two, but it is the greatest truth that's not being spoken in America. Please look at me. What is the oldest thing among humans? If we go, look at me right now. You say the oldest thing is sin. No, look at me. Marriage predates sin. Marriage predates salvation. Marriage is the oldest institution, one man for life. That's God's original intent. So when you have a president or you vote for a president that decides we can just change that because we're smarter than everybody else, do you have a problem? Yes or no? You do understand, folks, this is right back at the very first humans. Before Adam sinned, before Eve sinned, before we needed to get saved, before all of that, the institution of marriage, one man, one woman who correspond to each other is the foundation of society. May I say this? Your children need to hear this. They need to see this. Look at me. They need to understand that dads know mom is not dad, and moms know dad is not me, and that we complement each other, and God made it that way. That is the very fabric of creation. It's not even the fabric of society. It's before society. It's the nature of creation. And God made it so. Mark chapter 10, please. Let's look there again. I'll come to more practical things now. I have said Jesus does three things in this text. First of all, Jesus takes us back to the original intent of marriage. One man, one woman who correspond to each other. They're like pieces of a puzzle that fit together. They're not the, look at me, friend, I'm sorry, I'm not going to get off on this, but they're not two males who are the same, and they're not two females who are the same. They're a male and a female that fit together. I know this is going to sound funny. It's like, wow, who thought of that? God did. He made us to fit together because the man in and of himself was missing something. And by the way, the woman in and of herself would be missing something. They were meant normally to be together. Number two, Mark chapter 10 and verse 7. Jesus not only takes us back to the original intent of marriage, he, number two, Jesus takes us back to the original content of marriage, meaning what exactly is marriage? Verse 7, for this cause, quoting Genesis, of course, chapter 2, verse 24, for this cause shall a man, this is the content of what a marriage is, shall a man leave, that's the first piece, leaving his father and his mother, and cleave to his wife, in verse 8, and they twain, or the two of them, shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more two, but one flesh. Jesus not only takes us back to the original intent of what marriage was to be about, but he takes us back to the original content. And by the way, Adam didn't have to leave his mother and father. He didn't have one. God is defining marriage in the very beginning. And look at me. And the first thing you do, look at me, is you leave mommy and daddy. Fundamental. You're gone. Secondly, you cleave together. Thirdly, you become one. We'll talk about what that means. The narrative, the story of my family, I grew up hearing over and over and over again. I think every family, I assume every family tells stories. Do they not? Do families not tell stories about how they met? If you ask me, my good friend Noel over here, one of our deacons, if I said, I'm not going to tell where you met at, Pachungay, because this is before you were saved, right? But I know the story kind of how Noel and Pachungay met. That's part of your story. Yes? Everybody has a story where they met, how they got together. I know the story of my parents. Story of my parents is real simple. Dad was in World War II in Europe. The war was over there. It was still going on in Japan. I think they call that, did they call that VE Day, victory over Europe, but victory over Japan hadn't happened. He's there. He assumes they're going to send him to Japan, but then the war ends in Japan. Dad stays in Germany from 45 to late 48 or early 49. He's at the Nuremberg trials. He's in Austria, and he comes back to Southern Illinois. He needs to get a job. My father buys a small, of all things, he buys a small diner in the town of Eldred, Illinois. Now, Eldred is a whopping big town, 75 people. But back in those days, they had a little diner you could eat at. He buys this little diner, and my mother walks into this diner, and he sees my mother. Now, my mother was so shy, my mother could not eat in public. Now, I don't know why, because you'd have to meet her family to know that doesn't make sense. But Mom was shy, so she would buy the food but wouldn't stay. She would take it and go eat someplace. But Dad saw my mom in this diner, and June 30th of 1949, they went on their first date. I don't know where they went. My guess is to the diner, because there's nothing else in the town. They go to the diner June 30th, 1949, and July 31st, 31 days later, they marry. Long courtship. My grandfather said, Mom's dad said this to Mom. Grandpa was a crusty old guy. He said, "It'll never work. And if it doesn't work, you're not coming home." The funny part about that, he was wrong on both cases. It worked for 64 years. And are you listening? And Mom did come back home. When my dad was drafted back into the Korean War, my dad built two rooms onto their little house, so Mom and my older sister had a place to stay. We got tons of pictures of them, Mom does. Somebody took pictures of them building those two rooms. So not only did they work, Mom moved back home for a year or a year and a half while Dad was in Korea. That's the story of my life. It's the story of marriage. But may I ask a question? When we look at this text, would you look back at that text again in verse 7? "For this cause shall a man do what?" Look at me, friends. If we're going to have marriages in this place, look at me. There's people missing today. I knew there would be. You can't ever preach anything without the people that needing to hear it not being there. You not only need to get back to God's original intent, which is one man, one woman who correspond to each other, who complement each other coming together. You got to get back to the content of marriage. And the first content, listen to me, I love the ethnicity in this room. But when it comes to the Bible, your ethnicity flushes down the toilet. Because we are Christians before we're anything else. And there are people that say, in my culture, don't care about your culture. The number one problem in marriage is the husband and or the wife brings the family. Hello? I don't mean physically. I mean all the baggage of the family, dragging the family with them. And the Bible says you must leave. Actually, that word is way too easy. That word is a strong form of leave. It means to abandon. The first step of marriage is get away from your family. You say, "Pastor Warren, does that mean you never talk to your family?" Listen to me. I am on purpose getting in your business. Most marital problems come directly from families, which means you either need to physically get away from your family, number one, or you must emotionally cut the ties, the apron strings. You find men and women that accumulated all kinds of baggage in their family. And they bring that baggage right into the family, to their marriage. And it might be the woman, it could be the husband. They bring that baggage in. And every time, listen, I remember telling a woman, saying to her, I'll call her name Susie. It wasn't Susie. And by the way, she got it on the few marital counseling that I ever did that succeeded. smart woman, graduate of UP for the Filipinos in this room, brilliant woman. I told her, I said, you need to know something, young lady. You are not married to your dad. Her dad was a whoremonger. And she treated her husband, which was an honorable man, like she would have treated her father. And all I told her was, you're not married to your father. You need to cut off the garbage and quit dragging that with you. You need to abandon that behind. Am I getting anybody's attention? By the way, ladies, you're not married to your husband, your father either. And if your father was an idiot, leave that behind and don't treat your husband like you would treat being married to your dad. Treat your husband the way he ought to be treated, correspondingly. The Bible, by the way, this is not a suggestion. Jesus takes us back to the original intent and the original content of marriage. And the first step is leaving mother and father. I think in most cases that ought to be done physically. I believe in most cases you need an hour distance minimum, meaning if you have a mother-in-law that likes to get in your business, it's not easy for it to happen. My mom and dad could live on the next street where Scott and Stacy lives, and my parents never interfered in one iota of my life. I won't say anymore, but I will not stand ever for someone to interfere in a marriage. Your marriage is your marriage. Look at me. From the beginning of time, God made it so. You say, but in our culture, which are you, Christian or culture? Which is it going to be? You're going to have to ask. You say, Pastor, you're mean. Most people bring emotions, the psychological baggage. How about this? The financial stupidity of their parents into their marriage. My friend, do not bring the scars of childhood, the reactions you have to childhood, your culture or your habits. Come to marriage as a whole person in Christ with your spouse as a whole person in Christ and move forward. And if you have to spend every day thinking about leaving, keep leaving, keep leaving. Because the more you drag forward, the worse. I'm an old man. I'm not a good counselor. I'm going to just say that up front. I understand people very well. Well, I don't have the Sharon Vasilovich told me very clearly. She says, Pastor, you understand people. You just don't have the patience. And the answer is that is true. But I want to say this, 99% of marital problems come directly from your childhood. And if you don't get rid of that garbage, you just keep repeating the garbage. Oh, by the way, and you usually blame your spouse on both sides. You must leave. That's God's original content in marriage. Let's continue reading. What else does he say? He says, we must leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. So we not only the process, by the way, and it is a process of leaving. It's not something that happens once. It's something you continue to develop and continue to do. Leaving your family of origin and building this new home together and this new life together. And it's not only a process, it's a process that has to happen in order. You have to leave in order to cleave or build something. If you keep holding on, it becomes more and more difficult to build something. I have one ability most people don't have. I can look at my childhood and tell absolutely the truth. Most people lie continually about their childhood. If you lie about your childhood, you have problems in your marriage. Telling the truth, by the way, the Bible says, I think Jesus says, and the truth shall set you free, not lies. So if you cannot leave and then begin to build and you find you're always bringing baggage with you, friend, that's the God's original content of marriage was leaving that and beginning something new. It also says in verse 8, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. So there's this process of leaving, building, and becoming. leaving, building, and becoming one flesh. There's an order to this process. It is a process. It is ongoing. It's different for different couples, but one must do this. And my friend, I couldn't even begin to tell you how difficult all of this is. I'll just say this. This is not directly stated in the Bible, but I do believe this. I believe these three actions are important: leaving, building, and becoming. People now get married. No joke. Husband has his bank account. Wife has hers. Living two separate lives, oftentimes secret lives. No wonder why we have no hope. By the way, in my way of thinking, when you get married, this is what happens. There's a one. You know who the one is? You and your wife, one person. You cannot build unity in a marriage and have people having whole secret lives on either side. It's impossible. And the secret lives tend to grow. You can't do this easily. You've got to stop whatever's holding you back. You must move forward and come together, and you must become one flesh. Verse 9, please. And I'm done for this morning. I have said what Jesus basically says in this text. Jesus takes us back to the original intent of marriage, which is one man, one woman who correspond to each other. He takes us back to the original content of marriage. Before I go further, let me just say this. This is complex. Well, everything I've said this morning, there's more things to be said. But folks, here's the problem. I can't say everything in a sermon. What happens when your mother needs to be taken care of, or your mother-in-law? As a Christian, you take care of them. We're not discussing that. Really, what we're discussing is leaving the emotions and the habits. What if you grew up in a family where people lied about finances between husband and wife? You learn that, and you do that in your marriage. What if you grew up in a family where both dad and mom were immoral? You tend to think your spouse is like that. So much of that stuff you as a Christian must work through to leave, build, and then make one. There's the last concept, and it's in verse 9. Jesus takes us back to the original intent, content, and number 3, the original commitment of marriage. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Please look at me, friend, and I'm done this morning. There are people divorced in this church. Look at me. Look. Under very rare occasions, I would recommend divorce. Sexual molestation in the home? Yes. Yes, right after you put them in jail. But my friend, this church is going to stand for one woman, one man for life. Why? Because that's what marriage is. That's what God designed in the very beginning. You said, Pastor Warren, are there exceptions? Really, is that what you want to talk about? Here's what we want to talk. Look at me. Here's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about you and your spouse doing this. Leaving that, coming together, building a life together, and having a commitment. I'll just say this. Susan, God bless you. 40 years. In Hollywood, 40 minutes. And then you hear this stupidity on the news. They're in a better place. No, they're people of no character, yes, and they're not much Christian, and they're every place you look. So, in this room, in this church, what I grew up around, I believe what Jesus says. His original intent, what the content of marriage is, it's leaving your family and building a new one and becoming one, and it's something that is a commitment for life. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. This is a beautiful text.